I want to just share a message today about following Jesus. We want to pray for a young man who is visiting with us today. Was here Friday night, the Friday night fellowship, had been staying at the Youth with a Mission housing there. And Jacob is visiting from Tyler, Texas. And you welcome him. But as I spoke with Jacob just briefly on Friday night, said, what brings you to the cities? Well, I'm not sure, but I think, you know, the Lord may be calling me to possibly start a church in the city. And the more I listened to Jacob talk, I knew he was from Texas. And that's all right. I ain't from here either, Jacob. But you can't guess where I'm from. But nonetheless, we want to pray for this young man, whatever the Lord has for him, that he would do exactly what I want to preach about today and follow Jesus and go after the Lord, because all of us need to recognize that following Jesus is infinitely more than just following a particular system of beliefs. That it is being willing to allow your life to spend or be spent for his service. Paul said that to the Corinthian church. He said, I will most gladly spend and be spent for the service of the kingdom. And I believe with all my heart that we need to follow Jesus maybe just a little bit more than what we think we're doing. There are scriptures that I want you to go to today that I want us to see together. If you would just first turn to Matthew chapter 4. And then we're going to go into a little bit later, we're going to go into John chapter 21. And we're really going to see what it is that Jesus wants us to do. But Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to get a sense of what it is that he desires from us to accomplish in the kingdom, as he has told us to follow him. One of the things that some Christians are trying to do today to even avoid using the term Christian because I'm not one of these individuals. I will use the term Christian, you know, not worrying about what has happened in history. But they have suggested that they are, instead of being using the term Christian to describe them or define them, that they are Christ followers. And we want to, you know, they're trying to leave the term Christian behind so as to shake off whatever kind of negativity from history there has been as a result of those who proclaimed and said they were Christian when in fact they really weren't. I'm not worried about history so much. I am worried about just doing what Jesus wants us to do. And the Bible uses the term Christian. It also tells us that we need to follow Jesus. So you do it however it is that you feel you must. But the Bible says this in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, as Jesus spoke to Peter and to his brother Andrew, he saw them and he said, and they were out with their fishing nets and their boats. And these men were fishermen along with James and John and some of the other disciples. He said, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. I want you to see this. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. There is a purpose in following Jesus. A lot of Christians and a lot of people believe and think that somehow we follow Jesus because we want to escape hell. Jesus, please, I want to serve you because I don't want to go to hell. Well, I hope nobody wants to. We shouldn't want that. Nobody should want that. That's okay, but I believe that there is more to the Christian life than just somehow escaping hell, escaping judgment. God had his hand on the lives of the disciples for a very specific reason and a very specific purpose. He said to these fishermen, and put it in terms that they could understand because of their trade, he said, I'm going to make you now fishers of men. Now, I can imagine these guys hearing that in that moment when they didn't really know what Jesus was all about. Maybe they had heard a little bit of his teachings, but you know, there wasn't this closeness with him yet. There wasn't this inner circle of 12 disciples at that moment. Jesus was in the process of calling them. But Jesus said now, and you got to imagine what went through their heads, as he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I don't know if Peter was like, huh? You know, how's that going to happen? How do I bait the hook? You know, what do I put on the hook? Some bread, I don't know, you know, I mean, you got to imagine these guys are, and throughout the Gospels, you read the disciples were always mixing up spiritual application with earthly and fleshly application. Jesus would have to then go and explain a parable to them. He would have to explain what it was that he meant, that it wasn't in physical terms he was talking about. He was just doing that to try to teach people and help people to understand a little bit better. And they're always a little slow to get it. So I don't know if they were slow to get what Jesus said, but Jesus was very plain about what his purpose was in them following after him, that he would make them fishers of men. You see, God laid his hand upon your life and my life for a very specific reason and a very specific purpose. His purpose is that you and I would be a light to the world. No matter where we are, I know a lot of people think, well, you know, we've got to do this particular organized thing so that then we can, as a church, feel like we're reaching out to the community. That's all right. I don't mind that at all. We will here in the next month or so. We'll be reaching out to the community, reaching out to your neighbors and your friends. But brothers and sisters, this is not about an organized function. This is not about an organized event. Jesus did not call his disciples to himself so that they could help him organize a Jerusalem crusade. He called disciples to himself so that he could invest in them the things of the kingdom, the keys to the kingdom, and that they could begin to open it up wherever they were, wherever they live. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you, the greatest evangelist is not Billy Graham. The greatest evangelist is not somebody who has preached the gospel all over the world. The greatest evangelist is you, because you can go to places where Billy Graham could never have reached. You can go to places where I can never reach. You can minister to people that I will never ever meet. And brothers and sisters, that is why Jesus has placed his hand upon your life. He has done so for a purpose. And that purpose is to lift him higher. We know that Jesus stated these words. He said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Part of the problem with what may or may not be happening in our lives as a result of you know, what we understand the purpose to be, but we're not really following that purpose, is we're not lifting up Jesus as we should. God has to help us that wherever we are, whatever it is that we're doing, however we're living, that we're living to honor Jesus. We'll get into that in a moment, because that is the very essence of following Jesus. That it isn't about necessarily, let me just follow all the teachings of Jesus and then I'm going to be all right. No, no, no. It's not about that. We have to learn that God has a purpose. He has a plan. When Jesus was about to ascend to the Father after he had risen from the dead, after he had accomplished everything that he had been sent to accomplish, he told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. God did not call us to just sort of take up space in a pew, though we are, in obedience to Scripture, to attend church. We are to be with believers. We are to, when the doors are open, we should be here to, to celebrate what Jesus has done and to praise him and to thank him for all that he has done. That's important, brothers and sisters. But you know what? This is one time a week, Tuesday night, another time in the week. And after that, if that's what our Christianity is about, then we are missing the point. The Bible says this, Matthew chapter 9. This is the call of Matthew, who was a tax collector. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9 and verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and he followed him. He went after Jesus. Jesus came along. Now this time, there was no phraseology. There was no terminology of associating it with his trade. I don't know if it had to do something with, you know, him being a tax collector. But, you know, Jesus paid taxes because he knew he had to. But there was no association with that, but that's all right. Matthew got it. Somehow he understood that when Jesus spoke, he needed to follow after him. This is why I believe it's so important for us as believers to have not only wisdom and understanding, and the better you know. I mean, just to hear Julian's testimony about what it was he said to this guy last week about being the drummer and playing the drums, and that this guy would be a drummer. That was totally the Holy Spirit speaking to him. We have to have the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. Now, in that moment, Jesus didn't say, "Come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." He's sitting in a tax collector's booth. What does he care about fishing? So there was a different level. There was a different way of relating to Matthew. But the way that he related to him was a voice of authority, a voice that broke through whatever kind of lifestyle Matthew had gotten caught up in, because we know tax collectors in that time were not like our blessed IRS today, which we know and love. Oh, no. These were ripoff artists. Say, well, so is the IRS. Well, take it up with the government. We're the ones who fell for the, you know, taxation thing, you know. I'm not suggesting another revolution, but you know what? At any rate, these guys were ripoff artists. They'd tell the people, you owe such and such in tax. And really, the order had come from Rome that they only owe this much. And now they're telling, you're going to owe that much. And they'd pocket the rest. They were thieves. So Jesus didn't talk about fishing. But he had the same message. Follow me. Come after me. Let's turn over now to John 21. John 21, starting at verse 18. John 21 and verse 18. Jesus had been, he had died on the cross. He had been resurrected. Earlier in this chapter, the disciples had been out on their boats fishing, caught nothing. Jesus called to them, "Throw your nets on the other side of the boat," as if somehow, you know, I always think this is comical because I think, you know, fish swim and they swim so fast and they swim all over the place. And you throw it on the other side of the boat. Oh, the fish are over here, not over here. You know, it's not that far away, but Jesus said, "Throw it on the other side of the boat." Now, to a fisherman, that didn't make sense, but they obeyed Jesus nonetheless. And all of a sudden, there are these big, big fish that are getting in the nets, and they had trouble bringing it into the boat. And they finally get back. Peter swims to shore after he sees, listen, nobody else can do this but Jesus. You know, they'd fished all night, caught nothing. Now, all of a sudden, now they have barely enough room in the boat, and it's being weighed down. The nets are about to break. And that kind of miracle, Peter's like, "Jesus, if it's you, let me swim to you." And he gets in there and he starts swimming to shore. And then Jesus is having a conversation with Peter. It's kind of like, you know, "Peter, let's take a walk." And they're walking along the sea, and They're walking along. Peter, do you love me? Oh, yes, Lord, I love you. Good, feed my sheep. Peter, you love me. Second time. Yes, Lord, oh, God, you know I love you. Great, feed my sheep. Peter, third time. Remember how many times he denied him, right? Three. Peter, do you love me? And now Peter has the audacity to get just slightly upset. John clues us into this. Peter gets a little annoyed, a little bothered by the third time. Oh, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Great. Feed my sheep. But now he's going to talk to him about something very real. Something beyond the purpose. Something that is going to and could potentially veil and hinder the purpose. And it is difficulty. There are times in our lives where difficulty comes and it can veil or it can hinder you from your purpose. It can keep you from doing what God wants you to do. All of a sudden now, your focus begins to change into something drastically different than when he said, follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I don't know how many preachers and pastors and ministers this has happened to over the course of their lives. I can tell you, brothers and sisters, exactly where I was the day that I believed that God spoke to me to go into the ministry. I grew up in a pastor's home, and the last thing I wanted to be was a pastor. The last thing I wanted to do was to go into ministry. I wanted to do something different. I know, I wanted to play baseball. What can I tell you? It got me nowhere. I'm reminded of that constantly. But yes, I wanted to go to a college so I could be involved in their collegiate baseball program and I could get better and improve on my skills and hopefully make it to the big time. And, you know, I didn't have a shot. I didn't have a prayer. But that's what I wanted to do. But at the age of 13, all of a sudden in a youth camp, in Bible camp up in northern Maine where I grew up, all of a sudden I felt the Holy Spirit come over me in such a mighty way. And in that moment, I knew the Lord had called me to be in the ministry. The enemy did his best to distract me throughout my teenage years. I went my own way. I was rebellious. I did my own thing. I wanted to follow my own plan, but God had a plan. He had something in store and directed me in the way. And I got into Bible college, and man, I was excited about being there, a little scared at first, and then a little scared later on when I realized, even growing up in a pastor's home, how much I did not know, how big of a dummy I was. And I got into Bible college, and I began to learn things I never dreamed I would learn, never understood, never really comprehended, and I get into that, but there were times where the presence of the Lord would come over my life, and I would feel and understand and know that sense of calling once again. That was 20-some years ago. And after 20-some years of being in ministry, the one thing that I have to recognize is, God, your calling has not changed. And brothers and sisters, there are times in our lives where God calls us to follow him and to proclaim him. And yet there are things that can happen along the way that can distract you from what it is the Lord laid his hand upon your life for. And if we are not careful, those distractions will drag us down to a place where we decide it's not worth it anymore. Jesus is about to reveal something to Peter that probably Peter didn't want to know. And in fact, Peter gets a little distracted not only by what Jesus revealed to him, but he begins to do something very, very deadly early on. And Jesus immediately nips it in the bud. He begins to look at somebody else. He begins to compare his situation and what will be a future situation with what somebody else is going through. I hope you're following me today. Start at verse 18. Very truly, I tell you, I'm reading from the New NIV, the 2011 version. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Let me just stop right there at that verse. We'll read on in a moment. Most people believe that Jesus is referring, and John tells us essentially that Jesus is indicating by what kind of death Peter is going to glorify God. The next verse says that, but we don't really know. Most people, most historians believe that Peter was crucified, much the same way that Jesus was. And tradition, church tradition, seems to hold that Peter didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner that Jesus was and requested to be crucified upside down. So Jesus is revealing to Peter a little bit about what's coming down the road, that there is going to be suffering. He had already been a witness to the crucifixion of Jesus, if albeit from a distance. He had already understood, every citizen, Roman citizen of that time understood, every Jew understood what it was to be crucified of that time. They were under Roman rule, and Roman crucifixion was very real in that time. So he understood what it was that was coming. So Jesus tells him, here's what's going to happen, Peter. Later on, down the road, Peter, there's going to be some trial. There are going to be some difficulties that are going to come your way. And in fact, it's going to come to a point where you will be martyred for the kingdom, that you will give your life for me. Now, John tells us in verse 19, he says, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, that is Peter, follow me. Wait a minute. Very different follow me, isn't it, than the one we read earlier in Matthew chapter 4? Follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Ooh, fishing. I'm down with that. I can fish. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Okay, I'm not really sure what that means, but I dig the fishing terminology. I'm with you, Jesus. I'm there all the way. You got me, Lord. Yes, sir, I'm your man. Now, after the resurrection, Jesus knows the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out on them. So Peter's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He knows what's coming. But he wants to alert Peter to something that is not necessarily down the fishing alley, but it's still down the following alley. He says, here's what's going to happen. Going to be difficult. You're going to have to give your life for me. Now follow me. Brothers and sisters, we are living in a time, I believe, in this country where there are forces at work and people at work, people who are doing their best to try to stamp out Christianity more than anything else. There is a high tolerance for many other religions, but the one that you hold to. There's a high tolerance for all kinds of faiths, but when you start talking about what the Bible really says and how it is that we ought to live as a Christian, and you begin to present that, all of a sudden the intolerance begins to come to the surface, and the frustration and the anger. All you got to do is listen every now and then when a Christian sports figure begins to talk about their faith to on a national sports program, or maybe they're being interviewed by somebody about their accomplishment, or after a game, or we saw it in the Olympics, the little girl, I forget her name, Gabby, who won the gold, and she's talking about the glory of God and talking about God and just lifting up, and not one sports commentator has anything to say about it because it grates on them. It's annoying to them. Brothers and sisters, we're living in a time where following Jesus is not necessarily going to be about all of the nice things and all of the fun things and all of those things that make us feel good about our Christianity. There are going to be times where it might be that prayer for the persecuted now has nothing to do with what's happening on the other side of the globe. It has to do with what's happening at your job, or what's happening in your home, or what's happening in our neighborhood and in our nation. Brothers and sisters, there could be a time where that will be happening. And we've got to say, and the words of Jesus are the same now as they were back then. Follow me. Follow me. He tells Peter, basically, Peter, you're going to die for me. Remember how many times Peter would proclaim that early on? Oh, Jesus, I'm willing to die for you. And then all of a sudden, he's running. As soon as Jesus is hauled away, Peter is out of there. He's gone. He's denying that he knows Jesus. He wasn't willing to die. But now something's about to change. And Jesus is revealing, Peter, essentially, you proclaimed you were willing. One day you will have to. Now follow me. You're still going to fish for men. You're still going to be a fisher of men, but you've got to also understand that there's going to be a price. There was a purpose. There will be a price of following Jesus. Some of you have experienced family members who get so annoyed when you start talking about Jesus. You've got friends who don't want to hear it. You've got neighbors who aren't interested and they don't want to hear about your Christianity and your faith. And they're just, they're so annoyed by all of that. The question is, are you going to follow Jesus in spite of whatever they might say, whatever they might do? There is a price, brothers and sisters. Follow me, he said to Peter. Follow me. But then Peter all of a sudden does something that we have such a tendency to do as Christians and as believers. Verse 20. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? If there is anything we understand about John, John doesn't mention himself by name. John doesn't refer to himself, especially when it seems to indicate or talk about his relationship to Jesus. He doesn't refer to himself in the first person. He refers to himself in sort of these vague, veiled references. But this is John. He turns around. Peter turns around, and he looks at John, and he sees that he's following him. Verse 21, when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? God, what's going to happen to him? Now, the one deadly thing as believers that we do and have a tendency to do is we worry about other people too much. I'm not saying because, you know, this has nothing to do with concern for the lost or concern for those people. This has to do with comparing yourself to others. We worry too much about what other people are going through. Lord, I'm going through such a dark hour in my life. I'm going through such a tough time in my situation. And look at them, Lord. They come into church and they're so happy. And they're just so, you know, they're just like, oh, I'm blessed. And you know they are. And it doesn't seem like they're going through much trouble. And maybe you know a little bit about their lives. Maybe they got a new job and that new job is paying more than what they had at the old one. And then they're going to get a raise 6 months down the road. And just everything is going well and their relationships are intact and everything is so good. And we look up to heaven and say, but Lord, what about them? As if to blame God for being unfair. You see, we border on a very dangerous kind of place when we begin to point our finger at other people and we say, Lord, they're not going through what I'm going through, therefore you are being unfair to me. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you this? The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. God has no favorites. God just knows that there are certain things that we are dealing with that maybe somebody else in the kingdom might not be able to handle quite so well. I'm not suggesting that was the reason that Jesus did this and said this, and Jesus revealed that Peter was going to have to go through that. But the dangerous thing is we can look at others and we can say, but Lord, they're not going through such a dark hour in my life, in their lives as I am. Lord, what about them? And if we're not careful, we will begin to shift our focus onto other people rather than on Jesus. Now, Jesus is going to nip this thing in the bud before it explodes, before it gets into any other kind of thing. Verse 22, Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that
to you. You must follow me. This verse of scripture is so packed and so loaded. If I want him to remain. In other words, I'm God. I make the decisions. I look and I see in my wisdom what it is that people need and what it is that is going to happen and what I'm going to allow. And if I allow it, then I allow it. Who are you to question me? It's kind of like when Job and his friends all, remember they all sat around trying to figure out what in the world was happening to Job, and all of his friends were like, Job, what'd you do? Clearly, this doesn't happen to righteous people. What did you do? The long and the short of it. I saved you a whole lot of reading. You should read it anyway. Read what they say. But really what they're doing is they're accusing Job of sinning. Job's like, man, I didn't do anything. I didn't do a thing. And they're sitting around and they're trying to figure it all out. And then all of a sudden, toward the end of the book of Job, God shows up. You know what God does? God doesn't say, now, Job, this happened for this purpose, this happened for that purpose, and this happened for that purpose. Do you know that there are going to be times in our lives we might go to our grave not understanding what God did and why he allowed it? But the one thing that we do understand from the book of Job is God showed up and said, by the way, where were you when I created the world? Were you around? Were you the one giving me instruction? You weren't around. I made everything that there is. And you know what? Nobody's going to tell me what I can and cannot do. You say, wow, God's on an ego trip. No, he's God. He is God. He is absolutely holy, righteous, and just. We see that from Scripture. It's revealed all through Scripture. God never does anything to violate his character. He is not sinful. There isn't anything about him that is wrong. God is God. And as such, we've got to leave some decisions to him, folks. We cannot get distracted by what others might or might not go through. Jesus said, by the way, Peter, what you got to do is you got to follow me. Don't get your eyes on John. Don't get your eyes on other people. You keep your eyes fixed on me. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 12? It tells us in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. If you're going to look at somebody else, oh, Lord, look at them. Look at them. You got your eyes on the wrong person. If you keep looking at other people in the church, I'm going to tell you, you're going to get so discouraged, you're going to get so frustrated, you're going to feel like giving up, and you're going to say, wow, those people, they're just this, they're that. You're going to be a bitter person. I want to be better. And the only way you can get better is by looking at Jesus and saying, Lord, in spite of what I'm going through, I'm going to follow after you. I'm going to go after you with all of my heart, my soul, and my mind. He says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Now, Peter, mind your own business, will you? Don't worry about what John will or will, you know, what's going to happen to him. You keep your eyes on me. You must follow me. You must follow me. That word follow in the original language literally means to follow as a disciple. And also it can indicate the idea of imitating. Imitating. In other words, Peter, I want you to be like me. I want you to look like me. I want you to act like me. I want you to live like me. You can't do that when you're looking at other people. Brothers and sisters, we cannot present Jesus to a world that is lost and without him by constantly worrying about what's happening with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, you know, they're not going through the things I'm going through. And all of a sudden we might even go the other way and feel a little bit like prideful. Well, God, you know, I need to go through this. They're not, but I'm learning a lot of things, as if to suggest they're learning nothing. As if somehow they're just going to be these, you know, big dummies as a result of not going through any trouble. They're not going to have the wisdom that I have. No. Can we all, I hope you all following me here today. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Follow Jesus. Follow after him.
Now, verse 23 says, this is really, John was making a point, because remember, we have to remember, the book of John was not written at the time Jesus. It wasn't like, you know, this happened. It was not a log, a daily log of the life of Jesus at the time that it happened and it occurred. It happened years later. It was written years later during John's lifetime, firsthand account. He saw it all. He recorded it all. But John is writing years later because now some people have had in the community had kind of read into this that John, Jesus had said John was going to live forever. Listen to what John says. John is about to take care of that rumor, completely unrelated to Peter and his situation. But he says, verse 23, because of this, what Jesus said, rumor spread among the believers that this disciple, that is John, would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? If I want him to. John emphasizes to the community, because what's happening is John's getting older. He's probably, by this time as he's penning this, an old man. He's probably on his way out, and people are looking at him saying, I'm not so sure this guy's going to stay alive. But Jesus said, you know, and John's getting older and older and older, and it does not look like this man's hanging around too much more. And they were concerned because, especially because of the fact that they thought, well, Jesus is going to come back and John's going to still be alive. But John's not looking alive. John's looking a little ancient now. And he's looking like he's headed out. So what's going to happen? What does this all do? And John is trying to let them know, folks, here's what Jesus was saying. Now, for the rest of you, you all need to keep your eyes on Jesus. You all need to look at him. Don't look at me, because I'm on my way out. He only said, if I want him to, then what is that to you? Brothers and sisters, through all of this, I pray that we will learn that we've got to follow Jesus. You can look at other people and you can say, what about that person? What about this? Lord, what about that problem? What about that difficulty? But you know what? The bottom line is, the long and the short of our lives is, we have got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Don't look at other people. There's an old preacher who has since gone to be with the Lord. I heard years ago, Brother A.A. Ledford was a preacher, evangelist, pastor, teacher in the Church of God. And just literally, the man was a walking Bible, read through the scripture 4 times a year. For those of us who have trouble with 1 time a year, he did it 4 times a year. When he stood in the pulpit to preach for my dad a number of times, preached in camp meetings, he would stand there and never once crack open his Bible. He didn't have to. He quoted his text. He quoted his scriptures. Every reference he made, it was instant command in his mind. And the most down-to-earth individual you could ever meet. One of the finest men that I've had the privilege to come to in contact with in my life. But one day he was relating this story about how a young man came to him one day and said, Brother Ledford, he said, you know, he said, and it was right around the time where there were all of these men, great men that we had kind of idolized as Christians and put up on a pedestal, all the TV evangelists back in the 80s, you know, things just started coming crashing down for these guys. And we stood and watched them weep on television. We stood and watched them just, you know, be carried away for their indiscretions and all the things that took place, living a life that was other than what they were preaching. And he came to Brother Ledford and he said, you know, Brother Ledford, he said, if I don't know what would happen if you fell away from the gospel. If you if you fell the way that some of these guys fell. And Brother Ledford looked at him and just wisely said, young man, I want to tell you, the one thing that you cannot do is you cannot look at me. You've got to keep your eyes completely and totally on Jesus. There was a woman who was in my home church at the time, my dad's church, who when that took place, when those men began to crumble, began to fall, all of a sudden she disappeared from church. As if to say, somehow, if that happens to these guys, what's going to happen to me? It has nothing to do with them being these guys. It has everything to do with who are you looking at? Who are you keeping your eyes on? Are you going to follow Jesus and keep your eyes on him? Or are you going to follow others and look at what's happening? What about them, Lord? What about them? And the more you do that, the more in danger you will be. I pray today that God has challenged your heart, that all of us need to come to a place where we say, Lord, no matter what anybody does around me, no matter what happens in people's lives around me, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to go after you with all of my heart, my soul, and my mind. Let other people do what they want to do. Let other people follow whatever they want to follow. But Lord, I'm going to follow you. Whatever my brothers and sisters in Christ are going through or not going through, and I'm going through today, I'm not going to compare myself to them. I am going to say, Lord, let your will be done in my life. As Jesus faced the cross, he didn't say, but you know, Father, what about all of these others? What about... No, he said, Lord, let your will be done in my life. And I believe with all my heart, God has good plans in store, great plans in store. But sometimes it can involve the difficult things. It can involve things that we don't like, that it hurts us and rubs us the wrong way. God still has a plan, and the message still is the same. You must follow me. Let's stand to our feet right now. And I want us just to recommit our all to the Lord right now.